This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 19 minutes after 11, you're listening to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. My name is Junaid Chassad, and inshallah Aziz, for the rest of the hour, we'll be joined by our guest online, Brother Idris Khamisa, and inshallah focusing on social issues, but relating to the month of Ramadan and relating to different aspects concerning the month of Ramadan, inshallah Aziz. Yes, Ramadan has been running smooth so far, but our du'as are definitely with the people of Gaza, who are under bombardment currently, and who, because of the kidnap and murder of those three Israeli teenagers, which is accused that it was carried out by Hamas, the entire Gaza is under bombardment, and we make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the people of Gaza, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala control the hands of the oppressors and tyrants, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect every Muslim around the world. Do we have our guest on the line, Brother Idris Khamisa? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, it seems that we're still getting him on the line. Inshallah, we'll await his arrival in just a few minutes. But as we continue our program and our discussion, Muslims around the world, we find, mashallah, that the month of Ramadan really draws out the best within the community or from the community. And we see that Muslims all over the world have common traits. We have our trait of Salah, we have our trait of Taraweeh, we have our practice of Iftar, which is so important to us, our Suhoor, which is so important to us, and the different aspects of our fasting, of our deen. And we all want to become better in our deen. We all appreciate pure and beautiful recitation of the Quran Kareem. We all appreciate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we all have great love for this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is this love for Allah's deen that is the driving factor in our lives. And it is a sign of Iman, certainly, alhamdulillah, that we have love for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love for the Quran, love for Taraweeh, love for fasting. It is a sign of our Iman indeed. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurture and grow this Iman that every Muslim has within their hearts, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it flourish into a beautiful tree and a solid base of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brother Idris, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, we're trying Idris Khamisa, and inshallah Aziz, we will get to him in just a few minutes. But nevertheless, yes, this Iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planted within us is indeed a beautiful Iman. It is an Iman which has roots deep within our heart, and it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah ta'ala decides to guide a person, Allah ta'ala guides that person in mysterious and in different ways, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really takes out signs in different things just for that person's guidance. We find the different examples of Sahaba radiallahu anhum and how they found their guidance, how they found their hidayat. There was a Sahabi who found his hidayat in an idol that was thrown into the pit, that the idol could not help itself and the idol could not assist itself. And then you find Sahaba radiallahu anhum who found their guidance in different creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept. وَفِي الْآثَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ, that in the horizons within yourselves all have signs for you to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will you not look carefully to draw out the lessons of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all of these things? And 23 minutes after 11, we're taking a short little break. When we come back, inshallah, we'll be joined by Idris Khamisa. Stay tuned.
بمديحك طابني الكلم وحلال أحبتي النغم.
بمديحك طابني الكلم
وحلال أحبتي النظمكم همت روحي نحوكم وبك الأرواح تنتجم كم همت روحي نحوكم وبك الأرواح تنتجم وبك الأرواح تنتجم من مكة ضاء الكون هدى وانجابت بالنور ظلم من مكة ضاء الكون هدى وانجابت بالنور ظلم وتمايل في الدنيا فرحا وتغنى الطير والأكم وتمايل في الدنيا فرحا وتغنى الطير والأكم وتغنى الطير والأكم بمديحك طاب لي الكلم وحلال أحبتي النظم بمديحك طاب لي الكلم وحلال أحبتي النظم كم همت روحي نحوكم وبك الأرواح تنتجم كم همت روحي نحوكم وبك الأرواح تنتجم وبك الأرواح تنتجم ومشت في الأرض رذالته وتآخى العرب والعجم ومشت في الأرض رذالته وتآخى العرب والعجم قد ألف بين قلوبهم وبحبل الله قد اعتصموا قد ألف بين قلوبهم.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. And when we speak about Ramadan around the world, we spoke about the desire and joy that every one of us have during the month of Ramadan, the desire to become better, the joy that we experience at the time of iftar, the joy of suhoor as well, and the beauty of fasting that we all enjoy and we all experience. A thought comes to mind, and immediately as I think about Ramadan, the thought comes to mind of the Syrian refugees, people who have been displaced from their homes in Syria, living as refugees either on the borders of Turkey, within Turkey, some in Jordan, some in Lebanon, and a great number of Syrians who have been displaced from their homes, and the type of Ramadan that they may be experiencing, that one day they were perhaps living in suburbs and in localities and in homes, the way that we are experiencing, and then they are forced to leave everything, and during other times it is to a certain degree different, it is to a certain degree more understandable, but when it comes to Ramadan, and then you suddenly have this desire to be back home. Every person desires to be at home during Ramadan because you have your certain ways of doing things. You have your suhoor that you want to wake up for in your own home, and you'll be comfortable when you're having your suhoor. You have your iftar also, that you have your certain delicacies that you enjoy. And Syrians definitely are very... they have a rich tradition when it comes to the type of foods that they have, and you just have to Google Ramadan in Syria and you would think of huge piles of baklavas, you would think of fruit shops with all the different colors of fruits, and you would think about dastarkhans, you'd think about tablecloths on the floor with all different types of meals prepared. And, you know, brothers who have been to Syria during the month of Ramadan prior to this protest and prior to this great war that has taken place in Syria will tell you about how the iftar used to be, especially those brothers who went for the i'tikaf in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and they had to stop over in Syria for a night or two, and explain to you how beautiful the iftar, the suhoor is in Syria and how it used to be. And now you're seeing images of children in a refugee camp. And what is a refugee camp? It is a tented village, or perhaps just a containerized village, or perhaps in the corner of a little tent on a sand floor with a little stove, maybe a paraffin stove or a little gas stove with a few pots and steel plates, and they're preparing whatever they can prepare. And they make whatever they can make in this little bit of an abode, and then you have the image of a tent, and the family is still sitting around in the tent because they cannot afford meat. They're eating a little bit of vegetables, cucumbers, peas, beans, rice, tomatoes, potatoes, just the basics that they can afford, and this is what they prepare. And this was a family that would enjoy meat and share lamb and eat a lavish meal at other times. And then you have another family sitting inside of the tent talking with each other, just enjoying the atmosphere of the month of Ramadan. Also Taraweeh Salah taking place in a makeshift masjid in the Za'atari camp, under a tent. And these are all the types of images that are coming out of Syria. These are type of images that are coming out of the Syrian refugees. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them. And if we have zakah to be given, or if you would like to give additional charity, as was the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan, then consider these people, and consider Muslims around the world, all over the world, where Muslims are going through difficulties, and Muslims are being tested with their iman. And one of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam really rings true, where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kad al-faqr an yakuna kufran," that it is very possible that poverty could lead to disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just for that sake, for the sake of preservation of iman of these individuals, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. We should, inshaAllah al-Aziz, share whatever we have so that. They are not drawn away and attracted by other missionaries and other religions who want to provide for them on condition that they take whatever material, whatever invitation from them as well. It's 28 minutes before 11. Inshallah Aziz, we'll be joined on the line by Idris Khamisa in just a few seconds. Stay tuned. It's 28 minutes before 12. Welcome back to Al Mashraq on Radio Islam International. My guest for the second half of the program, Brother Idris Khamisa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My beloved Maulana, when I don't speak to you, I have separation anxiety.
Allahu Akbar. Idris bhai, how are you keeping this morning? How are you keeping this morning?
Alhamdulillah, I'm so well. Allah is so merciful. We have a chance of breathing. We are in the month of Ramadan, an opportunity to redeem ourselves, an opportunity to really, recompense and do the right things. And we pray, inshallah, that this is the best Ramadan we have had. And inshallah, all future Ramadans must be an improvement on this Ramadan.
Inshallah, Aziz, yes. It is by now that you've come onto the program, you sound like a person at iftar time.
Alhamdulillah. Nothing in fact when you speak to people but you love, right?
Mashallah, mashallah. Allah Ta'ala keep it like that. It is by the month of Ramadan is already almost a week through, and alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala's mercy is with us, and Allah Ta'ala's greatness is with us that we are enjoying this month of Ramadan, and also together with that, there are many Muslims around the world who are going through great challenges, even though it's the month of Ramadan.
No, absolutely. I think sometimes it's a point that we forget. In fact, well, yesterday when I was speaking, to my family, as it were, and I said to them, and my wife, as I said, my wife is smiling, alhamdulillah. As long as I can make her smile, it's all right. If a woman can smile when she sees her husband, then we are blessed, right? Otherwise, we're in big trouble here, right? Anyway, I'm just saying to them, alhamdulillah, that, we have an opportunity every day, even when we are opening our fast. I said to them, the food we eat at home on a normal day is like something we not see the whole life on the day of Eid. And I said that there are some people who, and a thought, strikes me, is that they will not, they don't know what the iftar and suhoor comes from, in the sense that they're living in such a dire, dire straits. And inshallah, I really pray that our families, are really cohesive, they're coherent, they connect with each other, and they really, exploit this month of Ramadan to make amends and to create harmony in the home.
And the beauty of Ramadan has to enter into our homes. It is something that we create ourselves. While Ramadan comes with its barakah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the choice upon us to attract that barakah and to draw that barakah into our home. And this happens when we bring alive the month of Ramadan with good deeds.
Absolutely. I mean, it's like this, generally speaking, our mothers, our sisters get up before us and they, some of them read the Tahajjud Salah, others get involved in the kitchen. And why can we not get up with them? Why can we not, for example, say to yourself, I've never read Tahajjud Salah before. Let me read, and Allah is making a promise to us, that He will respond to our needs. And this is the whole point. People must understand that the month of Ramadan is a time of personal sacrifice. It's a time when you have sleep deprivation, there is a time you feel hungry. That's the nature of it, and therefore the reward is so great. And I think, we forget sometimes the thought of tiredness is more compelling than tiredness itself. And you say to yourself, no, I would get up early, read my Tahajjud Salah, and after my sari, I would, inshallah, read the Quran, then I'll go to the mosque, read my Fajr Salah. I stay a few minutes there, if not longer, I come home, then we continue to read the Quran, And we do this, and you find that, our body begins to adapt, and to some of the rigorous challenges of Ramadan, which are so critical in terms of developing ourselves spiritually. And it's an opportunity because, whether we like it or not, we often hear about this young man passed away, she got cancer, and so on and so forth. And we must always make dua, all the time, that Allah gives us good health and that, and whilst we've got the good health, we've got to make sure we do everything we can to come closer to Allah, because Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminded us that if you think of Allah in the time of prosperity, you think of Him in the time of adversity.
And it is by some of the issues in Ramadan, some of the things that you are facing.
Ji, alhamdulillah, there are so many issues. A few thoughts just strike me. And before we talk about the issues, Maulana, what I would like to do, after Ramadan, I've got one of the most powerful books I ever received on parenting, written by people that I know, Hisham Al-Talib, Abdul Hamid Abu Suleiman, and Umar Al-Talib. It's about 494 pages. And alhamdulillah, I have been given an opportunity to write something on the back page. And so what I wrote there at that time, I just received the book the other day. And it took me about 13 years to write this book. It's one of, I said here, one of the most insightful and comprehensive books on effective parenting. The work tackles issues in the home environment and the experiential world of children and has the ingredients to transform families across the globe. And it's really, I'll just give you the broad headings of the topics. And what I would like to do, this may take us a good few weeks to do, but it'd be a good idea. It's, the first chapter is called, the broad chapter is Setting the Foundation Underneath. They've got good parenting. What is it and how do we begin? Second chapter, the family unit, why is it important, what are its functions. The third chapter, good parenting, setting the right goals. The fourth chapter, the most important goal, raising children who love God. The fifth chapter, addressing common challenges and pitfalls. The sixth chapter, common misconceptions, pitfalls and myths to avoid. Chapter seven, when things go wrong. Chapter in part two is character building cannot wait. Then the chapter 9, the road to a healthy child, hygiene, nutrition, physical exercise, and sleep. Chapter 10 is about breastfeeding. Chapter 11, the child's brain, use it or lose it. Chapter 12, raising boys and girls, are they different? Like chapter 13, sex and sex education, what do we tell our children? Chapter part 3 is character building and personality. Chapter 15, nurturing courage. Chapter 16, teaching love. Chapter 17, teaching honesty and trustworthiness. The next chapter, teaching responsibility, teaching, and goes on. And chapter 10, skipping now, chapter 20, fostering creativity. The next chapter, self-esteem, and goes on. The last one, the destructive impact of television, video, and computer games. So, Maulana, it's very, very comprehensive, really beautifully done, alhamdulillah. And inshallah, I'll take your advice here. Do you think it'd be a good idea to go through this whole book?
Very, very interesting, inshallah, and it could be a good inspiration for us as well. Good material that we can, inshallah, share with our listeners and perhaps benefit ourselves as well, inshallah.
Inshallah, inshallah. Anyway, that was that. Yeah. Then you asked the question, what are the challenges? You know, Maulana, one of the things that, you know, I like to observe people and also observe myself, you know, we need to be self-aware. One of the things that people need to bear in mind in marriage is that, you know, the husband and wife often they have diverse experiences and often they're very, very different. Now, you may have, you may be married to a woman, a sister, who her strong value is generosity and she's very philanthropic and she likes to invite people, poor people, whatever, and strangers, or people in need of help to the home. Then you may have a husband who is socially disengaged, and this can create a kind of problem in a situation. Now, what mustn't happen is when the man now, because he is socially disengaged, he must not impose his value on his wife and stifle her generosity. This often happens in, you know, I find this a very common kind of trend. So I think what's important is this, when people get married, there are some things that we feel strongly about. We may have a strong compelling value. For example, Maulana, you might have grown up with lots of good friends coming in and out of your house. They become a part of your life. You have played with them, you have spent time with them, you have studied with them, and you have contacted each other. Now, I mean, when you marry a woman who has not been exposed socially, she might say to you, Maulana, I don't want you to be in touch with your friends. Or your friends, you know, I don't like it when they come home. Now, those kind of things, you know, I think it's unfair because there is an imposition. Yes, of course, your friends must not become an obsession that they impact on your relationship with your wife. But you spend so much of time with them that you have little time for your family. That's another matter altogether. And I think, you know, our marriages will be far more successful is that, as they say, in the first 3 years, then you get to know your partner, get to know what are the values, understand the behavior, what are the attitudes, what is it that makes her happy, and you've got to make sure the longer you're not flouting the Sharia, you do not impinge on the pattern of behavior. And that to me, Maulana, is a very, very significant thing. You know, alhamdulillah, Allah bless my beloved wife, you know, alhamdulillah. You know, I'm a gregarious animal, I'm a social animal, and I know lots of people, Allah's blessing. And so when I meet people, I want to invite them home, you know. When I see a stranger, I want to invite him home, you know. And when you have reluctance on the part of your spouse, this can be very, very problematic, you know. That's the first point. Malana, what are your views on that, Malana?
It is by when husband and wife don't have this mutual agreement of what their way forward is going to be, how they are going to, for example, with finances, how they're going to deal with it, with different aspects in the marriage, how they're going to deal with it. When they're not on a common plate, it obviously puts strain on their relationship. And between them, it's either they come to some sort of an agreement and arrangement, or they need to go for counseling to be able to come onto the same page. This lack of communication obviously is what leads to that, and lack of understanding of each other as human beings. It is what they found is that husband and wife sometimes don't understand each other as human beings, like what their personal ways may be. And, the different nuances, different specific ways of doing things, and they would take it in the wrong way, and this would then lead to problems.
You know, Mona, it's so true what you are saying, because sometimes when if you disagree, and it's not based on Sharia, if you disagree on one matter, we become sometimes so consumed by it that you do not see the goodness of the other. Then the people who go through one little difference of opinion, then the person says, you know what, you don't love me, man. You know, I don't see why we should continue like this. You know, those kind of statements are made. Now, this is really, I think, that shows a naivety, smacks of immaturity. Now, I think it's very, very important for us to understand that we are different. You are unique, I'm unique, and we are different in the way we respond to things, the way we've been brought up. And I think we need to understand, as long as we are united in our foremost goal, the foremost goal is save yourself and your family from the fire of hell. If you are helping each other to attain Jannah, and alhamdulillah, and you as a collective are playing a significant role on impacting on the lives of other people, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. You know, Maulana, I think, you know what? This is the whole point about dynamics of relationships, that we need to understand that we are not only unique, that we have a purpose, that, you know, if your spouse cannot be there and be supportive of you in whatever you do, you know, then it can be quite problematic. And therefore I always subscribe to premarital counseling. I subscribe to it because I think it's very, very important that, in that way people can discuss their different personalities, and each one of them would know. For example, you know, sometimes the wife might say to the husband, you know what, or the wife-to-be, really, you know what, I grew up in a home where we do not really invite people home, you know, and so therefore I'm saying to you, I don't want you to do that, right? That's one. There were 10 basic things, Maulana, that I need to share. Could I share that?
Yes, yes, yes.
Right. The one is also, once we agree that, you know, people are different, we must also respect the differences, right? That's very important, that we must respect the differences, right? And once you respect the differences, then say, okay, we are different. And the point that you made, let's sit together and let's see what you can do, right? That's point one, right? Now, and the other important thing is this, that if you are, upset about something, you know, and before you blurt whatever is in your heart and mind, and you might be wrong, right? Okay, so, you know, the important thing is just you know, for a moment, take this fight and speak later. And sometimes when you do that, you will come to a place of calmness, and in that way, inshallah, what will happen, that you realize that, you know what, I'm not so angry now, and it makes a difference, a huge difference, right? And the other thing is, many psychologists say, you know, it's important that that you've got to make sure, you've got to be self-aware, that you are not saying only negative things. They say, you know, statistically, for every five positive things you have said, share one area of concern. It mustn't be the other way about, you know, because it otherwise will appear to be fault-finding. So that's a very, very important thing, right? The other thing that I think is already critical, is very, very important, is this, that, you know, one writer once mentioned a story about, you know, kids that write on a sandbox. And the example of two little boys who wrote there, I hate you, right, in the sandbox. And after a little while, the same two kids who said that they hate each other, they start playing together, you know. And the question is, how do children do that? I mean, the enemy is 5 minutes ago, right? And, you know, and what children really do is, it's a very important lesson for us. They choose happiness, Maulana, over righteousness, you know. They choose being happy more important than being right. And that's a very critical point. Sometimes in our conflicts or whatever it is, we want to be right rather than happy, right? The other few more points, I mean, there are many, but if you want to share with you, is this. Even there are days in which you are upset, and let's say you're upset about not a major thing, at least, you know, try to appear to be happy. Appear to be happy, because we'll go past that unhappiness. And we don't want to do that. And the last 2 points I want to mention is this, that, you know, we always want, you know, our partner to change. You will be the first one to change. And the last point I want to say is this, Amir, is that we've got to make sure that our issues at home are not petty issues, but they are substantive issues. And I know, Maulana, I know I deal with this all the time on a daily basis, and people phone me even the month of Ramadan to talk about issues. And I know in some homes, you know, this is like a war going on in their homes, like a battlefield, you know. And can you imagine a husband and wife not talking to each other in the month of Ramadan? And these little children growing up all day, they are torn. No kid is left untainted by a violent relationship or an unhappy home. They are affected by it. It affects the way they look at the world. It affects the way they look at each other.
Very interesting points it is by, and definitely lessons that we can draw from when the husband and, well, not only the husband and wife, but in all disputes, the point that you raise about being happy over righteousness. And I know one of the points, one of the usul, the principles of the Jamaat work is that, you know, you can break an usul, you can go break a rule, but you must not break your brother's heart. And that is one of the basic principles of the Jamaat work, that keep that peace, keep that happiness in the Jamaat, and the Jamaat that goes out as a united Jamaat and is happy together, and they return as a united Jamaat and is happy together, that is a successful Jamaat.
Absolutely. I mean, the thing is, there are some examples, you know, Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, said, what's the effect? It's far better to win the friend than to win the argument, you know. And it's about, you know, Maulana, sometimes if you know this is your wife, you know, this is what agitates her, it's okay, fine, I'm not going to speak about this. I mentioned what I want to mention. I don't need to get into an argument now. And this is the whole point, the mistake many people make when they persist, you know, shaitan whispers, you know, tit for tat, yeah, you tell her also, you idiot, man. Yeah, I'm an idiot, you're an idiot. And it goes on and on that way, you know. And then in the anger, we say things that we regret for the rest of the life. How often people have come and said, you know what, you know, I did 3 talaqs, I was very, very angry, you know.
Yes, we do things in the spur of the moment, and then obviously regret what we have done and what we have said afterwards. But that is what Ramadan is all about, controlling the anger and being able to suppress that burning desire to do something, take action in the state of anger.
Yeah, absolutely. And so inshallah, I pray, Maulana, that this is an opportunity, for people, opportunity for everyone, inshallah, for them to really make amends, to do the right thing, and not only that, to say to each other, you know what, we made mistakes in the past, why don't you, for example, do something differently? And I think, you know, the last thing we want, and I tell people, the last thing I want is any one of you to have regrets, you know.
Yes, it is by Jazakumullah Khairan for your time, and inshallah, Aziz, we'll speak to you next week.
Inshallah, you take care, Maulana. Allah bless you, look after and protect you, eh?
Jazakallah. Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Idris Khamisa speaking to us from Durban. And shukran to my studio operator, Samih Jad. Shukran to you for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International this morning. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.